2 Corinthians chapter 2, verse 14. We've been looking at what is authentic Christianity. I do believe that, you know, we don't have to prolong, while we don't have to prolong this series forever, the question still remains and needs to be answered, what is authentic Christianity? And some of you that have been here for a while, why do we have to ask and make sure that what we have is authentic Christianity?
We don't want to be in front of Christ and have to say, "Be gone from me, I never knew you."
Exactly. So I'm hoping that you were not wanting to stick your neck out, but go to Matthew 7 just in case you were kind of wondering what the answer was. Keep your fingers in 2 Corinthians and we'll go quickly to Matthew chapter 7. Matthew chapter 7, verse 21. Not everyone who says to me, and again, you know, we've worked through this, but again, he's not talking about Buddha. He's not talking about Hinduism. He's not talking about Islam, because they're not saying to Muhammad, Lord, Lord. They're not saying to Confucius, Lord, Lord. There are people with some ruse or some sort of Christianity attached to it because they're calling Jesus Christ Lord, Lord. As you go on to see, they will not enter the kingdom of heaven. Verse 22, again, many who are calling him Lord, Lord are doing more than just sitting and souring. They are engaged in ministry. They are casting out demons. They're prophesying. They're doing all kinds of these great, wonderful works. And yet he still says to these who have some form of counterfeit Christianity, depart from me, ye who work iniquity. And it's also kind of interesting, and I think it's more than just a play on words. They are saying wonderful works, and he says, your lawless deeds, your works of iniquity, I never knew you. So, while it can be argued how long are we going to continue this series, the series does need to be addressed because there will be many. You know, and again, as I remember in Scripture, the broad way and the narrow way. And how many are on the broad way? Many. Well, how many is many? That's a lot of people. So then you take that same idea of many and apply it to Matthew 7. There will be many who are engaged in some sort of counterfeit Christianity who for eternity will live to regret it. Many will say to me. So we do need to continue to examine our heart. And as Paul in the other epistle says, we need to make our calling and election sure. We need to have our hearts not condemn us, but comfort us. We need to make sure that what you and I are possessing, what our loved ones are possessing, and what we're offering to a lost and dying world is authentic Christianity, not counterfeit. A little bit of review. In John chapter 6, or as we began this series, we said that Jesus said that authentic Christianity is characterized by a growing relationship with Him. There was to be a moment by moment, hour by hour, some sort of recognition and interaction with God, more than just praying for our food, more than just reading our little daily devotional guide. There needs to be, as Proverbs 3:5 says, that we would not be trusting on our own understanding, but rather, verse 6, we would be acknowledging Him in how many of our ways? All of them. That means from our first conscious waking thoughts to our last fleeting conscious thoughts. We acknowledge Him in all of our life, and He directs our path. So there has to be a moment by moment, hour by hour relationship. We just don't do church. We just don't do devotions. We live, eat, drink, breathe God. For as Colossians says, because it's in Him we live and move and have our being anyway. Jesus went through the Gospels. And again, whether you want to look at the kingdom offer prior to Matthew chapter 12 or post-kingdom offer or even at the end of the church in the first century with the epistles, authentic Christians are always anticipating His return. where he was saying the kingdom of God is at hand prior to Matthew chapter 12 or post Matthew 12 when he's, putting plan A on the back burner. The kingdom age for the Jews will come again, but we're in the times of the Gentiles now, and now we're to be anticipating his return. So again, if we have not been anticipating his return, looking forward for our loved ones, and again, though for some it may be a rather painful analogy, it's still a very powerful one. If we're not in anticipating Daddy's return, then there's a relationship breach there. There's a problem there. Many of us, here, I'll pick on Stephanie just because she's home and she's leaving very early tomorrow morning. I can't do it next Sunday. But were you anticipating the break? I mean, how many students were sitting down there at Bob Jones saying, oh man, we can't have classes for a week? Not it happened, did it? They were anticipating, wow, we get a week off from school. Many of them came home. Some still had to stay there, but no school. Well, if we are anticipating a break or a release, or many of us were anticipating, ha-ha, I got Thursday off, I took a floating holiday, or I took vacation day, I got a 3-4-day weekend, woo-hoo! And we're all excited about that, but yet if we've gone all week without anticipating our Lord's return, why is that? And I guess you have to answer that. I can't. 1 John clearly teaches that fellowship with God, well, one of the characteristics is fellowship with God and other believers. As there is in our sin nature propensity to sin, there is also then the divine nature which we become partakers of the divine nature, a propensity for God's people and God's Word and fellowship with Him. 1 John also then clearly teaches that we who are of the light walk in the light. We walk in the light. Our lives are characterized by light. Now, yes, I understand, as I alluded to there and qualified it, there is 1 John 1:9. But if our lives is characterized by seeing how close we can live to the darkness or staying on the dark side, you might be one of those in Matthew 7 where he will say, I don't know you because I'm light and my children are children of light. It's dealing with personal sin in its obedience to Christ. Jesus also taught that those who are truly His disciples will do two things, or three things actually. Deny Himself, and that's tough. We denied ourselves this morning getting out of bed. We denied ourselves that second, third, or fourth, fifth cup of coffee. We denied ourselves another bowl of cereal or three or four more bagels. We denied ourselves to come here. We're denying ourselves some of the other thoughts that we could be thinking about as we're trying to focus in on what in the world is this guy trying to say. Well, they quit beating around the bush and get to the point. But denying himself. Then with the denying of self, with that two irreconcilable systems that are inevitably going to clash, light and darkness, children of his, children of disobedience, there is going to be that inevitable clash, and it's most prominently seen here in America, not in being jailed or tortured like in some of the third world countries like China, for example, but rather there is the social... We are going to be ostracized socially. We are not going to be accepted. Maybe some of you experienced that Thursday, Friday. But a true disciple willingly embraces that, as Paul says, for the sake of the gospel. And then there's going to be following him. There's just going to be obedience. There are some things that you and I don't like to do, but we do them anyway. Well, then why is that not also true for the Scripture? You know, how many of us, you know, we could say it this way. How many of us are just looking forward to going to work tomorrow? Man, we've had 4 days off, can't wait. I'm going to be there 15 minutes early and get a jump on things. Well, some of us say yes, some of us go, well, but we have to follow him. When it comes to the Scriptures, when we are supposed to be a learning, loving, leading husband, whether we like it or not, we do. We defer to our spouses. We're to sacrifice for them just like Christ sacrificed for the church. So if she wants green lights this year, green lights it is. She wants red lights this year? Give her red lights. I mean, why are we engaging in this subject matter? We're to love as Christ. We don't like it, but still the disciple just willingly obeys. The Lord says, I'm to love her as Christ loved the church. I don't think Christ would be arguing over red or green lights this Christmas. She wants green. Give her green. Today what I'd like to do is bring out one more idea about authentic Christianity. It's going to be a little softer. I'd like to begin by introducing you to a composite sketch by a lady by the name of Sally. Sally's in her early 20s and claims to be a Christian. You know, she's done church, she's done youth group, she's done many of these things. She's gone to Christian camp and, you know, she's a Christian. Now, I'm not judging her salvation, because only God knows her heart. But what we're going to do is look at her life and see, is she really experiencing or enjoying authentic Christianity? We're jumping right in the middle of her discussion, and she says something like this: I hurt myself for two main reasons. Because I think I'm a bad person and need to be punished. And secondly, because my emotional pain is sometimes so intense, the physical pain becomes a relief from all the negative feelings. So she cuts herself, and that helps release the emotional pain. I've been in and out of psychotherapy for about 4 years now. I have had countless different therapists and doctors. I've been to group therapy and individual therapy. I've been on and off several different antidepressants and other drugs. I've read many self-help books on this subject and my other diseases. And I've been hospitalized once, and I have very little support from my family and friends. I've had little success at abstaining from self-injury, not doing it for days, weeks, or months at a time. But I have no real permanent cure, nor have I learned to use any other healthier coping skills. The most common way I get treated is when someone discovers that I have injured myself, but we never really talk about it. I often wear short sleeves. Most of my scars are on my arms, so many people know what I do, they just don't acknowledge it. I'm ashamed to talk about it, she goes on to say, and I think they're scared. Authentic Christianity? Is the authentic Christian life living a life of just mere surviving? Is the authentic Christian life living a life of just getting by? And some of the other cliches that people use. Is the authentic Christian life one of constant defeats, constant despair, constant struggles, bouts or chronic bouts of depression? Today I'd like to explore, as I mentioned, two characteristics of authentic Christianity. They're found in Paul's second letter to the church at Corinth, chapter 2, verse 14. Now, before we read the verse, or while you're reading it, let me give you a little backdrop into the circumstances behind 2 Corinthians. 2 Corinthians means that Paul wrote 1 Corinthians. And was it really a very loving letter? No. No, it wasn't a very loving letter. Now, here's what we got. This is not a very happy time in Paul's life. In fact, when you look at verses 12 and 13, he says, Now I came to Troas for the gospel of Christ. The door opened to me, this great opportunity to preach to you. But he says, I, Paul, had no rest in my spirit. I was just in turmoil. Why? Well, he couldn't find his brother Titus. Titus had been given some money from one of the other churches, and he was going to deliver it. And Paul wanted to check in on Titus because he was also coming from Corinth to find out how the Corinthian church accepted this letter. And also he had money. And he was wondering, he thought that he could cut Timothy off at the pass and they could meet up before Timothy could do his business. But he says there, not finding my brother Titus in Troas, he left Troas and went on to Macedonia. The door opportunity that was open at Troas represented a divinely prepared opportunity. This was the kind of opportunity that Paul had longed for and prayed for. But he was so overwrought and burdened by the situation at Corinth that he found it difficult to focus on the opportunity. Have you ever had that opportunity or been in that situation? You know, there's something really great or exciting going on, but you're so consumed that you can't focus in on it. Maybe some of you were in the kitchen on Thursday. There could have been a great football game going on, but you were so preoccupied with all the fixings and trimmings that you couldn't even really enjoy the game. Well, similar maybe is what Paul has experienced here. His intense concern for the Corinthian church raised troubling questions. Would they still affirm his love for him? Would they follow the false teachings? Would they continue to engage in these false apostles and practices? Would they deal with the specific issues that he dealt with? He dealt with their divisions. He had dealt with their divorce and their incest and their marriage. He dealt with the role of women, idolatry, spiritual pride, the abuse of the Lord's table. He dealt with the misuse of the gifts. And he was wondering, what are these people going to do with this? And then he also didn't know what happened to Titus. So, he lost interest in this door of ministry at Troas, and now he's heading down. And it's kind of interesting that as you look even at chapter 2, verse 1, he's also getting some flack from the Corinthian church. And in the previous verses of chapter 1, they're kind of in a way beating him up for some poor planning. And Paul is saying, listen, I did plan, but it just is not going according to plan. We're into option C and D here. So that's kind of why Paul is coming across here rather forcefully in saying in verse 2, but I determined this. He has to somehow put himself forth because he's being chided and rebuked by this church. So this is a rather dark hour in the apostle's life. He loved the Corinthians so much that his heart was torn apart for them to the point that he was almost actually depressed. This picks up in chapter 7, verses 5 and 6. He was discouraged, but he was not defeated. And he wanted to find Titus, who could relieve this burden that he had in his heart. So, kind of a sad, perplexing time. What's going on with the church? What's going on with Titus? Where is Titus? Man, he's long overdue. We should have met with him. Could he have been robbed from the collection that was gathered? Is he laying bleeding dead somewhere? Is the church at Corinth going to rebuff me and throw apart all of my rebuke? What's going on here? And then we come into verse 14, where Paul, in the midst of trial, in the midst of uncertainty and perplexity, he writes, "Now thanks be to God." One of the unmistakable marks of fundamental, radical, non-conforming Christianity is a thankful life of an optimistic gratitude rather than conforming to the world. Now, what does the world usually say in the midst of hardships, in the midst of perplexity, in the midst of uncertainty? Oh me, woe is me. Oh, life is so hard. Oh, I just don't know if I'll ever be able to get through this. Brother, pray for me. Paul is saying, thanks be to God. I think we could honestly say that Paul had authentic Christianity. And you and I should not be conforming to our culture and being depressed and disgusted with the trials and the difficulties. Authentic Christianity, it's unquenchable optimism. Reading through the Bible, which we are very close to finishing it up in a year, as you went through the gospel or the book of Acts, the history book of the church, as you begin in chapter 1, you see optimistic gratitude. And you see it through the entire book, even though there's severe persecutions going on in Jerusalem, the church is upbeat. And they are grateful and optimistic what God has in store for them. The same note of unquenchable optimism is reflected in Paul's letters and in the others' letters of John and Peter and James. This unquenchable optimism is referred to throughout Scripture, and it's really, truly felt. It's not just a pious platitude. It's not just some words that we eloquently throw out of thank you. It is truly a grateful heart, even though there may be difficult situations. Authentic Christianity feels all the hurt and the pain of adverse circumstances as much as anyone else. And authentic Christians may not enjoy them either. But the advantage that you and I as authentic Christians have is that we don't see the means as an end, or the present situation as an end, but rather as a means to the end. And here's what's even more important. As we reflect on the sovereignty of God, the power of God, the wisdom of God, and the love of God, and that God, out of all the possible variables, has picked the absolute perfect variable to interject into your life to bring about the absolutely perfect conclusion or will for your life, that then gives us optimistic gratitude. You see where we're going with this? Even though it hurts, well, it's kind of like Hebrews says, you know, no chastening is present for the time, but what does it produce afterwards? The peaceable fruits of righteousness. And this is what Paul is saying here. Thanks be to God. God is in control. God is in this. Now, I may not understand it, and it's obviously not going according to my plans, because I really didn't plan it this way. I wanted to see Timothy. I wanted to minister at Troas. I didn't get there, and now I'm going to Macedonia. But God's in this. And God is up to something good. Here's why Paul can be so optimistically grateful. Because again, as I mentioned, he knew God's love. He knew God's love that was extended to him through the death of Jesus Christ. Paul is optimistically grateful for, again, he knew God's mercy. What was the most, and again, those of you that are in my ABF, what was the most miserable condition that the Apostle Paul was in, even according to the Scriptures? When we are dead in trespasses and sin. So even though he may be in a slightly miserable condition here, he understands that God in his mercy rescued him from the most miserable condition on the Damascus Road. Now he's going to heaven. And that gives him optimistic gratitude. Another one that Paul was optimistically grateful for, the experience that he, in a very real way, knew of God's faithfulness. God's faithfulness, which is again, is free from all causes and without limitations. No matter the place, no matter the people, no matter the circumstances, God is faithful. Always. Always. So even though things are not going according to my plans, and even though I don't know what happened to Timothy, and even though I don't know how the church in Corinth is going to receive my letters, I can be optimistic because God is faithful. Always. Paul was also optimistically grateful for the power of God that he experienced. You know, he's in one of his missionary journeys here. And he's experienced all kinds of things on his missionary journeys. One of them was God's power. And that God can do whatever he wants in any manner he wants, in any way he wants to accomplish his will. He also was grateful for, again, God's wisdom. The wisdom that God selects the conclusions that are in harmony with his love. So here's what I want to say. While you and I may not always see the events of our lives being worked out together for a wise, loving purpose, but we know that God chooses from among all the possible alternatives for the best conclusions, as well as the means for achieving them. The all-knowing God is aware of not only of what is, but what ought to be for our good and for His glory. So, authentic Christianity is being a fundamental, radical, nonconformist to the whiners of circumstances and people. We're different. We don't whine about circumstances. We don't whine about people. We are radically, fundamentally nonconforming to that. Thanks be unto God. Here's why. Because we have focused on the essentials rather than the incidentals. God saved me. God loves me. Here, let's just jump to the end. God is preparing a place for me. So, heaven is much better than this. And He'll give me the strength and the mercy and the grace I need to get through this. He's faithful. He's working everything according to the counsel of His good will, says Ephesians 1:11. Look at Acts 16. We won't. But you go home and look at Acts 16. Here's another powerful example of what authentic Christianity does in dire circumstances. Peter and Silas in jail, whining and complaining the whole time. You never heard a bunch of crybabies in your entire life. And in fact, they're in front of all these people. So of course they're going to put on this mock, false piety as everybody is watching them. No. Two people alone in the innermost parts of the dungeon with nothing to gain, no one to see, and what are they doing? After they've been beaten and flogged and their foot put in stocks, cast in the innermost parts of the dungeon, they're singing and praising God. Optimistic gratitude. The second characteristic is back in chapter 2, verse 14 of 2 Corinthians, and that is a life characterized by victory. 2 Corinthians 2:14. Who always causes us or leadeth us, depending upon if you got the New or the Old King James, in triumph in Christ. Regardless of which word you have or if you've got your Greek New Testament there, it is a present tense verb. Which means, as you see in English and Greek, this is happening. It's not occasional. It's not something that happened in the past. It's not something that might happen or will happen in the future. Right now, today, our lives are one of victory. How could he say that? Well, again, we need to remember that the characteristic of authentic Christianity, especially in this, is the Apostle Paul, who is bearing on his body the brand marks of Jesus, who endured a great deal of difficulty, endless disappointments, bitter persecution with great pain. Being stoned and left for dead would be painful. And yet he could write with rugged truthfulness, he always leads us, himself included, in victory. Now, this word triumph is interesting. And again, for the sake of time, you're going to have to do some research on that. This triumph is a play on a Greek and Roman ceremony. When a general had a tremendous, undeniable victory in battle, he was given a triumph. Okay, it's the same word. In the triumph, there was some criteria that had to be established, all sorts of pomp and circumstances, a huge processional, him being one of the last ones on a big, huge chariot pulled by four horses, beautiful toga, great big, huge flapping thing in the breeze, wrap, what do you call them? Cape, yeah, thank you. Beautifully and ornate, decorated gold leaf cape, and he is riding in triumph, going up to Caesar or to the big, huge authority to be again granted this triumph, something that only happens maybe once in a person's life, something like a gold medal. And this is the word that Paul is using. This is the same triumph. This is the same word. This is the same meaning. When the Corinthians are reading of this triumph, they're not thinking about a motorcycle like we are. Triumph motorcycle. They're not thinking about winning some particular event. Their mind is going back to this huge processional of a general who has conquered and defeated the enemy. Hundreds, if not thousands, have died and land has been gained and things of that nature. And Paul, perplexed, where is Titus? What's going on with the church there in Corinth? Are they receiving my rebuke? Are they going for God? Are they following false teachers? He says, he leads me in triumph. In triumph. The triumph, again, as you look at 14, it's in Christ. It belongs to Christ. One of the invariable characteristics of authentic Christianity is that when you and I realize the secret that there's never failure. There's never failure. Here's what I'm saying by this. Does God have a will for your lives? Yes. Even if some of you may not know it or kind of fuzzy right now, or maybe it's changing, does God have a will for your life? Yes. And how do we know that? James says, if the Lord... So we're playing a little bit of play on words here, a little out of context, but nevertheless, the reason that you're alive is God has purposed you to be alive. Okay, so God has a will for your life. So, we are always going to live a life of victory. Here's what I'm saying by this. Can Satan or his minions thwart the will of God for your life? Can human beings thwart the will of God for your life? Is God up there saying, oh my goodness, I didn't know that, you know, Eric would do that. I've got to pick on my boy now since he's leaving in about 18 hours or so. So I got to say, hey, Eric threw that monkey wrench in, but I don't know what to do. Oh my goodness, now what? God's got a plan. He knows the beginning from the end, and He knows what's going to happen. And as believers, do we end up in defeat or do we end up in victory? We're always in victory. He leads us in triumph. Our lives daily can be one of victory. Jesus spoke of the ultimate victory over Satan and the forces of hell, where He says, I will build my church in Matthew 16, and the gates of hell will not, and the gates of hell shall not prevent it or overpower it. Paul in Romans 16 says that God will soon crush the power of Satan. The writer of Hebrews 2, says again that they would rend powerless the power of death, the devil. And on and on and on it goes. Romans 8 says, in all these things we are more than conquerors. Now, while written to saints collectively, victory is available to you and I on a daily basis. What about Romans 8:28? Again, this is one of my favorite little cliches here, but is He just pulling our legs when all things work together for good? Here, let me give you an example of what I'm trying to get across here. What I'm trying to get across here is, and I was thinking there'd be a few more students here, but I guess they're all going and having a fun time with family and friends. But students here, how many of you in class since September have passed every single exam, every single quiz, pop or otherwise, turned in every paper, every research paper, and got 100%. Any absolutely perfect 4.0s? No. How many of you maybe could have blown a quiz? I did. How many of you maybe could have blown an exam? Yeah, I did. How many of you really kind of botched a research paper and didn't get your footnotes quite right? Or back in those days, it was Kate Turabian. You had to follow it for dissertations and papers. And you don't get all your formatting exactly right. Well, I did. Did I pass? Surprisingly, yeah, I passed. Believe it or not, I passed. Passed quite a few times. I passed a lot of classes. I passed. And that's the same analogy, and I think it's pretty close, although not being divine, this analogy will break down, but it's the same analogy. Will there be a few flunked quizzes? Yes. Are you going to pass the class? Yes. Okay, here's another one for some of us who are a little older. When a home is being built, how many times is a home built from the day you give the money to the contractor, the time you get the keys, that it perfectly falls into the time frame? Like, never. You can just rest assured that's not going to happen. You know, the hose breaks on the back hoe or whatever, and then we run into granite, or we run into rocks, or we run into a higher water table, or we can't get the inspector in to sign off on various things, so we have to wait for him to come and do the rough framing, the electrical and plumbing, so we can put the sheetrock in, and we're waiting and waiting and waiting, and he just doesn't show up, and everyone's sitting around and waiting, or we get bad weather, and it's raining, and we can't do anything. But do you get to move into the house? Yeah, eventually you move in. So while there may be setbacks in our lives, there may be delays, there may be frustrations, there may even be an additional cost, we still move in. Now, as authentic Christians, we have been given a life that is to be governed by the plan of God. Authentic Christians have been given a life that is to be governed by the plan of God. Is that just going to go amok? Are we not going to get the keys to the house? Are we not going to pass the class? No! Since we've been given a life and it's to be governed by the plan of God, victory is assured. We're going to win. We're going to come out on top. So again, though you may suffer setbacks, there may be times where you are discouraged, your triumph is certain. You will march victoriously in the triumph. And again, that may not mean a lot because I didn't expand that triumph too much. But with all the pomp and circumstance, even like the Olympic Games, have you a huge processional of the victors, both there in Greece or wherever they are, and then also at home. When they come home with the ticker tape parade, you can march in triumph. So now let's go back to Sally. Sally, a life of optimistic gratitude? No. Presently, is Sally's life characterized by victory? I mean, she may have a bad day or two, but I mean, these weeks and months and years, is she characterized by victory? Probably not. Probably not. Now, is it authentic? Again, it's hard to say. Paul did refer to believers as being immature. There are such things as babes in Christ, baby Christians. He did also refer to believers as being carnal. So we understand that. So again, I'm not trying to say, is she saved or not? Or is there people who are always struggling in life? Are they saved or not? I'm not saying that. I'm saying they're not enjoying the benefits of authentic Christianity. Because again, it may be that Sally either has an immature Christianity or a carnal Christianity. But what she does not have is for sure. She does not have the authentic Christianity that Jesus Christ is offering. Again, as you look at John 8, when he says, I have come that they might have life and have it more abundantly, and the only way that she can find release is through cutting herself. No. That's not the Christianity that's offered here in Scripture. And again, that's just a composite sketch, and fortunately it doesn't affect any of us here. But I think the application can be made. If our life is continued disappointment, continued despair, pride's falling into the way, we think we've earned more, we should deserve more, we should have more of this, or we should be relieved of this rather than the humility and the gratefulness of Christ even, and then also of Paul here. If our life is not characterized by one of victory, yes, there'll be a few quizzes. We'll blow, yes, there's a few papers, we'll blow. In fact, we may even forget to turn an assignment. But we pass the class. So if we're constantly flunking the class time and time and time again, you may not have authentic Christianity. So then I would suggest you need to probably get some help and begin to enjoy what authentic Christianity is all about. It is a life of optimistic gratitude. Thanks be to God. Whether it's a good day or a bad day, whether it's a rich day or a poor day, whether it's an easy day or a hard day, it's thanks be to God. There's a mindset that you and I can embrace, which gives us or leads us in victory. In victory. If it's just constant defeat day after day after day, something's wrong. You don't have to experience it. Our friends, our loved ones, people we know, they don't have to experience it. We can enjoy authentic Christianity. So let's pray. So again, Father, we ask that you'll continue to search our hearts, that you will continue to be working, revealing, comforting, convicting. It could be, Father, that there may be one here today whose life is not characterized by optimistic gratitude. And again, I am not presumptuous enough to say that they're not saved. But I think we can say that they're probably not enjoying the benefits of authentic Christianity. It could be one. There could be one here today, Father, whose life is not characterized by victory. They're just continually flunking the class. It is just a repetitive defeat after defeat, defeat after defeat after defeat. Victory? That's something that hasn't even crossed their mind. So again, Father, work in their heart, encourage them, support them, draw them into a relationship with you to get some help, some guidance, so that they can experience these benefits of authentic Christianity. So again, Father, we pray that you'll work in our hereats, again, that we can be the Bereans. Search out these things if they're so, and if they are, then as the book of James says, that we'll act upon them. Just sitting here taking notes is not going to do us much good. We need to be using them. We need to be exercising ourselves to godliness. And equally as important, there is a world out there who is hurting. There are people we work with. There are people we go to school with. There's people in our neighborhood who are hurting. They have no way out. They are hopeless. They're helpless. And they need you. They need the authentic Christianity that only you can offer. So may we extend this to them as well. We pray in Jesus' name. Amen.